We want to welcome everyone to the service this afternoon. Those who are visiting, we are certainly glad that you have come our way. Always glad to have visitors and hope that you'll stay around and give us the opportunity of meeting you after the service is over. And if you are looking for a place to worship and have not been able to find one, wanting to find a group of people that believe in studying the Bible and doing what it says, and we hope that you will consider Eastside. Hope that those who are visiting will come back and be with us again at any time you're in our area. We don't have any, might mention that our services are at 9 o'clock on Lord's Day morning, 5 o'clock Sunday afternoon, and then 7 o'clock Wednesday evening. And this Wednesday evening we'll be singing. Each first Wednesday evening we sing. We don't have any listed as being sick. I'm sure there are some, but we haven't got any right now. Remember those that were mentioned this morning, and do for them whatever you're able to do. Out of town this week, Craig and Melissa Knudsen. And, keep them in mind. Yes. They will be out of town this week. They're here, but they'll be out of town this week. Okay. The gospel meeting announcements on the board, keep those in mind as you exit the building. Opportunities to hear the gospel preached. We have several cards from those who have sent cards thanking us for what has been done in their behalf. Steve and Susie Wilbanks, Jackie and Dean Sneed, Jeff and Jennifer King. Notice them as you on the bulletin board before you leave the building. Scripture reading tonight will be Colossians chapter 4, verses 1 through 18. Jeremy Burns will be reading the scripture, and we'll be having that scripture reading immediately following the announcements. We'll be doing the service a little different, as was announced this morning. The purpose for that will become evident as we proceed. One thing that was mentioned, a necklace was found, and it stuck on the bulletin board out there. If you've lost a necklace, then check the bulletin board. Cameron Abernathy will be leading our singing. Prayers will be led by Albert Burns and Eric Patterson. So we'll begin now with the scripture reading.
As Brother Greg announced, I'll be reading Colossians 4, 1 through 18. Masters, give your bondservants what is just and fair, knowing that you also have a master in heaven. Continue earnestly in prayer, being vigilant in it with thanksgiving. Meanwhile, praying also for us that God would open to us a door for the world to speak the mystery of Christ, for which I am also in chains, that I may make it manifest as I ought to speak. Walk in wisdom toward those who are outside, redeeming the time. Let your speech also be with grace, seasoned with salt, that you may know how to you ought to answer each one. Tychicus, a beloved brother, faithful minister, and fellow servant in the Lord, will tell you all the news about me. I am sending him to you for this very purpose, that he may know your circumstances and comfort your hearts. With Onesimus, a faithful and beloved brother, who is one of you, they will make known to you all things which are happening here. Aristarchus, my fellow prisoner, greets you, with Mark and cousin of Barnabas, about whom you received instructions. If he comes to you, welcome him. And Jesus, who is called Justice, they are my only fellow workers for the kingdom of God who are of circumcision. They have proved to be a comfort to me. Epaphras, who is one of you, a bondservant of Christ, greets you always, laboring fervently for you in prayers, that you may stand perfect and complete in all the will of God. For I bear him witness that he has great zeal for you, and those who are in Laodicea, and those who are Areopolis. Luke, the beloved physician, and Demas greet you. Greet the brethren who are in Laodicea and Memphis and the church that is in his house. Now when this epistle is read among you, see that it is read also in the church of the Laodiceans, and that you likewise read the epistle from Laodicea. And say to Archippus, take heed to the ministry which you have received in the Lord, that you may fulfill it. This salutation be my own hand, Paul. Remember my chains. Grace be with you. Amen.
Number 377, Lord, I Believe. When we behold the wonders of creation, the flowers that bloom, the raindrops as they fall, the spacious skies and lights perpetuate, shine, we cannot doubt that God controlled it all. Lord, I believe. Yes, I believe. I cannot doubt or be deceived. The eye that sees the sparrow fall is unseen and is in it all. No finite mind by mortal calculation could frame the truth revealed within His Word. In every trace of nature's operation, Thy voice of God in mystery can be heard. Lord, I believe. Yes, I believe. I cannot doubt or be deceived. The eye that sees the sparrow fall is unseen and is in it all. When we perceive the state of alienation in which the souls from Thee, O God, was lost, we must believe by heaven's ordination our God redeemed and paid the bitter cost. Lord, I believe. Yes, I believe. I cannot doubt or be deceived. The eye that sees the sparrow fall is unseen and is in it all. Some days are filled with joy and expectation. Some days are dark, with cares we are beset. In hours of joy or hours of tribulation, be with us, Lord, lest we forget. Lord, I believe. Yes, I believe. I cannot doubt or be deceived. The eye that sees the sparrow fall is unseen and is in it all.
Now number 423. 4:2-3.
Tis so sweet to trust in Jesus, just to take Him at His word, just to rest upon His promise, just to know, thus saith the Lord. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust Him, how I prove Him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust Him more. Oh, how sweet to trust in Jesus, just to trust His cleansing blood, just in simple faith to plunge me neath the healing cleansing flood. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust Him, how I prove Him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust Him more. Yes, 'tis sweet to trust in Jesus, just from sin and self to cease, just from Jesus simply taunting life and rest and joy and peace. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust Him, how I prove Him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust Him more. I'm so glad I learned to trust Thee, precious Jesus, Savior, friend. And I know that Thou art with me, will be with me to the end. Jesus, Jesus, how I trust Him, how I prove Him o'er and o'er. Jesus, Jesus, precious Jesus, oh, for grace to trust Him more.
First, I apologize to Ralph for the interruption. I misunderstood the announcement, Ralph. Sorry. I don't have to describe the destruction and devastation we have all around us. Each one of us can tell if something happened to us or someone we know. I want to focus for a minute on our son Michael, who lives with his family in Northport, a suburb on the north side of Tuscaloosa. He called me Wednesday. He was watching the Coleman tornado on the TV tower cam. Couldn't believe what he was seeing. A little later he called back, and this time he was watching the tornado approach Tuscaloosa. He said the one that made the one in Coleman look small. Some of you saw the email yesterday from Norm about Marcus Smith. It's one of the college students that attends at Northwood with Michael and several of our students here who are in school down there. He's missing. got word Friday that Marcus had been found. When his parents from Virginia came to identify the body, it was not him. Michael spent some time yesterday helping dig through the debris trying to find Marcus. As of this morning, they reported still over 400 are missing in Tuscaloosa. I got a text today about 4:30 that the cadaver dogs had found Marcus. This morning they modified their service in Northwood, something like we are tonight. Each of the elders made some remarks. David Hartzell, who was one of the elders, was making his comments and going to extend the invitation. David had a seizure and had to be helped from the pulpit. Michael has taught the college class several times down there. After service this morning, one of the college ladies who attends there with her boyfriend came to Michael and asked her to baptize her. Emotions there are ranging on a roller coaster from the lowest to the highest with events like this. But I've said all this to get to this. Michael told me yesterday that 5-year-old Samuel asked him, "Daddy, who caused the storm, God or the devil?" Michael set him on his knee and talked to him about God's creation, that he's in control, and talked to him about their friend Marcus. How do we react to what's happened the past few days? For a few minutes now, we're going to sing and pray and talk about some of these things.
Our most gracious Heavenly Father, we give Thee our thanks for this day and for the blessings of it, especially for the opportunity we've had to come and serve Thee today, to assemble around the table and remember the death, burial, and resurrection of Thy Son and our Savior, to give to Thee as You have so richly blessed us, to study from Thy Word, to sing songs and hymns, to pray to Thee. We thank Thee so much for Thy church, for Your wisdom in giving us the church, and giving us brothers and sisters in Christ that can help us go about our day-to-day tasks, to help us keep our lives on the straight and narrow, to help us when there are times of trouble, to help us to rejoice in times of happiness. We thank Thee so much for Thy church, for Your Son coming and dying for it, for the order that You set for Christians, the blessings that You give us. We realize that we are greatly blessed far and above what we need. And in times like this, our Father, we realize that we have so much more than so many, and not in just in this country, but abroad. We have food, clothing, and shelter, and there are those who, from day to day, have none of these things, and they do not know where their next meal is coming from. And You have greatly blessed us with these things, and we are appreciative of that. We are thankful that we live in a country that is rich with blessings. And we're thankful that we have the freedom to worship You as You would have us to worship. Our Father, we thank Thee so much for the avenue of prayer, one of the greatest blessings we have as Christians. And we thank You for this. We pray that You would be with those who have lost loved ones. We pray that You will be with the Smith family as they prepare to take their son home. And bless them in only a way that You can. Bless also, our Father, those who are not Christians, who have lost loved ones, and help them to see that there is a God. There's a God that loves them and cares for them and sent His Son. And help those people to realize that there is something greater than just the blessings that we have here on this earth. Our Father, we know that You have greatly blessed us in many areas. We have so many that have been sick, that continue to do treatments, and You have blessed them, and we pray that You'll continue to bless them. Over the years, You've helped Brother Hartzell, and we pray that You would continue to bless him as he struggles with the tumor within him. Bless Thy churches throughout the world and the men who work and worship with these people, some in difficult circumstances, and bless them in such a way that they may help to spread the borders of thy kingdom. We're thankful so much for this group of thy people here at this place, for the generosity of their hearts, for helping others in times of trouble, for standing beside one another. We pray, our Heavenly Father, that we will realize what a blessing it is to be a member here, and we pray that we may never do those things that would bring shame and reproach upon the church here at this place. We pray, our Heavenly Father, that you would continue to bless this community and the communities abroad that have had difficulties and those families. But help us to realize that every good and perfect gift comes from thee. And when Satan tempts us as he has, we pray that we would always turn to thee for guidance and for strength. Pray that you would go with us, help us to live our lives in such a way that in the end we might have a home in heaven with thee. In Christ's name we pray. Amen.
Number 462.
Be not dismayed, whatever betide, God will take care of you. Beneath his wings of love abide, God will take care of you. God will take care of you through every day or all the way. He will take care of you. God will take care of you. Of toil when heart doth fail, God will take care of you. When dangerous fish your path assail, God will take care of you. God will take care of you. Through every day or all the way, He will take care of you. God will take care of you. All you may need, He will provide. God will take care of you. Nothing you ask will be denied. God will take care of you. God will take care of you through every day or all the way. He will take care of you. God will take care of you. No matter what may be the test, God will take care of you. Everyone upon his breast, God will take care of you. God will take care of you through every day or all the way. He will take care of you. God will take care of you.
I want to talk for just the next few minutes about what our attitude should be, what it ought to be, when calamity comes our way. The Bible begins, "In the beginning, God." The song we sang just a few moments ago, "Lord, I Believe," it says, "When we behold the wonders of creation, the flowers that bloom, the raindrops as they fall, the spacious skies, life, perpetuation, we cannot doubt that God controlled it all. No finite mind, by mortal calculation, could frame the truth revealed within His Word. In every trace of nature's operation, Thy voice, O God, in mystery can be heard." And so the Bible begins by telling us, in the beginning, God. Creation itself is beyond man's comprehension. The workings and the order of nature are likewise beyond man's comprehension. Our finite minds simply cannot begin to comprehend God's creation or the order that He's put in nation. Nor can our finite minds understand the calamities of nature that come upon mankind, not only today, but throughout the ages. Sometimes in tragedies, as we experienced even in this state the past few days, sometimes it's a personal tragedy that only one person might endure by themselves. It's always difficult, even as was announced a moment ago, when one loses a child or any loved one, there begins that inner struggle. Many of us have endured that. A number of years ago, I received a phone call. Sunday afternoon, the phone rings. Beth Sam, my youngest sister, had been killed in a car accident. One of those moments like that, our faith may be tried, our faith may be tested. And we may have to sort of ask ourselves and examine ourselves, is our attitude what it ought to be? If you look in Job chapter 1, we notice Job's struggle. Without looking at all the context, we don't have time. It says, "While he was yet speaking, there came also another and said, Thy sons and thy daughters were eating and drinking wine in your eldest brother's house. And behold, there came a great wind from the wilderness, and it smote the four corners of the house, and it fell upon the young men, and they are dead. And I only am escaped alone to tell thee." Repeated over 200 times in our state this past few days. A great wind came. People were in their homes and other places. And a report went out to loved ones that they are dead. Job arose, rent his robe, shaved his head, fell down upon the ground and worshiped. He said, "Naked came I out of my mother's womb, and naked shall I return thither. Jehovah gave, Jehovah taken away. Blessed be the name of Jehovah." And as this book continues, we know that Job struggled to understand what had taken place. I want to notice two verses with this just to show us that nature is set in order by God and is controlled by God. First of all, in chapter 36, in the speech of Elihu, beginning verse 26, "Behold, God is great, and we know Him not. The number of His years is unsearchable, for He draweth upon the drops of water, which distill and rain from His vapor, which the skies pour down and drop upon man abundantly. Yea, can any understand the spreading of the clouds, the thunderings of His pavilion? Behold, He spreadeth His light around Him, He covereth the bottom of the sea. For by these He judgeth the peoples, He giveth food in abundance. He covereth His hand with a lightning, and He giveth a charge that it might strike the mark. The noise thereof telleth concerning Him, the cattle also concerning the storm that cometh up." Nature is controlled by God. Down to that very small, tiny message that God sends to His creation, that a storm is coming. Chapter 38, verse 4, as God responds, He said, "Where wast thou when I laid the foundation of the earth? As thou entered the treasuries of the snow, or as thou seen the treasuries of the hail, which I have reserved against the time of trouble, against the day of battle and war. By what way is the light parted, or the east wind scattered upon the earth? Who hath left a channel for the water flood, or a way for the lightning of the thunder, to cause it to rain on a land where no man is, on the wilderness where there is no man, to satisfy the waste and desolate ground, and to cause the tender grass to spring forth? As the rain of Father, who has begotten the drops of dew, out of whose womb came the ice and the hoary frost of heavens, who hath gendered it? The waters hide themselves and become like stone, and the face of the deep is frozen. No finite mind can comprehend nature that God has set in order. It's set in order by God, and it is controlled by God. What Job and his friends had trouble comprehending was that these calamities fall upon both the just and the unjust. And therein is the faith of God's people often tested. But we must recognize that calamities of nature are not reserved only for those who might be unrighteous. They also come upon the just, even as we see in Matthew 5:45, that God sends the sun upon the evil and the righteous. He sends a rain upon the just and the unjust. Likewise, calamities of life fall upon both the just and the unjust. I believe a caution is in order as we journey through life and as we receive those phone calls telling us that a loved one has passed, especially from an untimely death, such as a storm or an accident. We caution ourselves. We learn from Aaron. When his sons were killed by God righteously, Moses spoke, and the Bible simply says that Aaron held his peace. There's our caution we need. We first need to hold our peace. Job and his friends struggled with that. A second caution that we see is from Asaph, Psalm 73. Asaph struggled, as we see that chapter unfold, that the wicked were rich. They were sitting at ease, and he says, "Well, I've surely in vain strived to serve thee," until he says, "until I went into the tabernacle of the Lord." And then it says, in conclusion, "So brutish was I and ignorant." That's why we need to be cautious before we respond or before we speak as we address a calamity in our life or in the life of a friend or a loved one. We certainly do not understand all, nor can we have full comprehension of all that takes place. Let me suggest a key to our proper attitude of viewing life and seeking to understand it from God's perspective, not from man's perspective. If we seek to understand from our perspective and our finite mind, we're certain to fail in that comprehension and understanding. We're reminded this morning in Harold's Prayer that James 4:14 is a starting point. We recognize, first of all, that life is but a vapor that appears for a short time and vanishes away. We then must share Job's assurance. "But as for me, I know that my Redeemer lives, and at last he will stand upon the earth. And after my skin, even this body, is destroyed, then without my flesh shall I see God, whom I shall see on my side, and mine eyes shall behold, and not as a stranger. I know that my Redeemer liveth." We need to share Paul's preference for heaven over this life. For to be to live is Christ, and to die is gain. But if to live in the flesh, if this shall bring fruit from my work, then what I shall choose I know not. But I am in a strait betwixt the two, having the desire to part and to be with Christ, for it is very far better. We must share Paul's preference for heaven over this life. It will help us understand life's calamities that may come our way or the ways of loved one. And finally, we must accept God's perspective. Matthew 6:33, "Always seek first the kingdom of God and His righteousness. And He said, all these things will be added unto you." We part with Revelation 2:10. As He says, some of you are going to be cast into prison, which is a calamity. But He says, "Though that comes, be faithful unto death, and I will give unto thee the crown of life."
Number 87, if you're using your songbook.
Be still, my soul, the Lord is on thy side. Bear patiently the cross of grief for pain. Leap to thy God to order and provide. In every change, he faithful will remain. Be still, my soul, thy best, thy heavenly friend. Through thorny ways, leads to a joyful end. Be still, my soul, thy God doth undertake. Shall be bright at last. Be still, my soul, the waves and winds still know his voice who rules them while he dwells below. Be still, my soul, the hour is hastening on, when we shall be forever with the Lord. When disappointment, grief and fear gone, chains and tears are past, all safe and blessed, oh, we shall meet at last.
This morning, broken speeches, I usually do, gave some comments. Since those things have transpired since this morning, we have learned a little bit more. And one of those things was about them finding Marcus Smith from the Tuscaloosa area. There were other college students whose apartments were destroyed, and some of them, all they had left was clothes on their back. There was one member whose family car was completely destroyed, and a couple of young ladies that were left in very difficult situations even before the storm. These were all from the Tuscaloosa, Northport area. We have found out that, and many of you helped yesterday in sending money down to the Tuscaloosa area. I think some $1,400 was sent from many of you. And that is a great blessing that you have had a part in that. there are many other congregations who are dealing with the same situation that we talked about this morning. The congregation at Westview in Hartsel, where David Hartsel preached for many, several years, are very close to them, and they are sending money down there as well. I say all that to say this, that we have many Christians, even in this area, who have been devastated. They have lost everything. Some we know, some we're not real familiar with. Brother Bill Merle knows of several who are associated with the school that have been affected. And rather than, and I'm not saying you don't do this, but if you had rather do the money in this area to help people here, you can see him. Rick Henson is from the Russellville area, and he is planning to go to Phil Campbell Hatton area sometime this week if you would like to send and help some people there. We only know of, and I read this on the computer, that only one person that we know of in that area, as far as Christians, has lost their home. There may be others that we don't know about, but that's the only one that I had reported and found out about. Jimmy Crafts has one grandchild, at least, who lost their home completely. As far as I know, they're okay. We ate lunch, and they was there eating lunch where we were today. Many of you want to give clothes and supplies and those kind of things. I don't know where to send them. People here need them. There are people who are completely devastated here. Many who are not Christians. This can be a time when we can do good to all men. There are some pictures of some of the devastation that Tim made. Sorry. These were right next to where Tim used to live. So what can we do? It's a time when we can show good in helping others. It may be a time that we can have an influence as a Christian to bring someone to Christ. Someone who has never known Christ. And sometimes just an act of kindness. Just a thought that I'm sorry. There are friends next to many of you and maybe even family that can be uplifted by just a good word. We have an opportunity to do good to all men. And we have some here even who are in need. Jeff mentioned this morning that he had lost shingles, which that doesn't seem like that's all that much. But you got a deductible if you've got insurance to cover. We have people like Mike Selvig, and he did not ask me to say this. I hope he's not offended by it, who had to have surgery on his eyes. He does painting for a living, so he won't be painting for a while. We have others who have lost jobs, even in this congregation, who may need help. So there are many, many things that we can do, even here. I know those people, there are many in Tuscaloosa who need a lot of help. The area that was hit there mainly was a very low-income area, and they didn't have anything to begin with, hardly. But as far as Christians, down in that area, there wasn't a tremendous amount that was affected, and we're thankful for that. We are sorry for those who were affected, even there, here, and everywhere else. But we have an opportunity, and I know many of you here, many here, who have been without power for some time and may not have it back for a while. My generator can only be spread so thin. Sorry. We are so thankful that we have a better home to look for. It will not be destroyed. And if we can set our goals to go to that home, we can be joyous over any kind of calamity here. If everyone here could just meet there, wouldn't it be great? If you want to help tonight, you can do as you wish. I'll do my best if you want to send something to Tuscaloosa. My grandson-in-law is supposed to be taking care of some of that. And I know there are people there that need it. Bill Murrow will take some if you want to help those that's close by here. Rick, I assume, would be glad to take things that to Phil Camilleri had. You can talk with Jimmy if you'd like to about his grandson. And the ones here who could use your help. Remember them. We're so thankful for the blessings that God has given us. I'm thankful that I had a storm shelter. And you're welcome to come. And may God bless us.
If you would pray with me, please. This prayer specifically for those who are affected by the storms, as it relates to those who lost their lives, those who were affected by personal injury, and also those who lost their homes and other personal belongings as well. Let us pray. My Father in heaven, we come to you at this time in this service that is especially dedicated to thinking about those who have been affected by the recent storms. Father, at this time we first pray for those who are dealing with the loss of life of their friends and family. And we know that there's much of that here in Alabama. As of this afternoon, at least with the official counts that were published were some 250 deaths in the state. And Father, we just pray that you be with each family that is affected with that. Father, this time we are most mindful of those in Tuscaloosa, of the Smith family, if those are still here in the state, or those there in their home in Virginia and wherever else that family may be. Father, we pray that you be with them, pray that you comfort them and help them through this trying time. Pray that you help those in the Tuscaloosa area, those friends and others who knew them well. Father, we pray you be with those, but and especially since they are Christians, but Father, also for many others who are not Christians, who have lost loved ones. We pray that their deaths may not be in vain, and pray that it will help those around them and all of us to understand how short and how precious life can be, and help us to keep things in the proper perspective. Father, we also pray for those who may have sustained personal injury. From the reports that we have heard, it doesn't seem that we know of any Christians specifically who are seriously injured, but there may be, and we know that there are other people who are not Christians that are, and just pray that you be with them as well. Also pray in that respect that you help those who may be injured or their family members to help them reflect on these things, again realizing that life can be very short and that spiritual things are things we need to keep foremost in our mind, keep those things in order. Father, we also pray with those who have lost personal belongings, especially those who have lost their home. Father, we know that from reports we've heard today that there are those in churches close by, probably also some of the ones mentioned earlier in this service, some families at Jones Road, some families at Pepper Road as well who have lost their homes. Also, some members at Westview. Father, many of us know Todd Archer, who used to attend here, and that his home was severely damaged and most likely fully destroyed. Pray that you be with all of these, and Todd especially, as we know him specifically, and pray that you help them through this time. Father, they may not have lost life, but Father, we know that losing things like that, such as a home, can be very traumatic to us, can be very stressful, can be a very difficult situation to deal with. Pray that you be with them, comfort them, pray that you still their soul, offer them some comfort, and pray that you help us to help them as much as we can in whatever ways possible. Father, as we think about all of these, we also pray that you be with their faith. Help them to have a faith that does not shrink, does not get smaller because of the things that have happened, but that gets stronger. And help all of us as well to have a faith that gets stronger as we think about these things. Father, we pray that you be with all these. Pray that you help them and help us to help them. And Father, most of all, we pray that this causes everyone to think about their personal situation, the shortness of life, and for those who have not named you as their Creator and Jesus as their Savior, pray that you be with them in their heart, that they may come to you and do those things that are right and become a Christian. Father, we thank you. We ask for forgiveness of our sins in your Son's Christ's name. Amen.
Oh, for a faith that will not shrink, though pressed by every foe, that will not tremble on the brink of any earthly woe. A faith that shines more bright and clear when tempest rage without, that when in danger knows no fear, in darkness feels no doubt. Lord, give us such a faith as this.
Open your Bibles to Acts chapter 12, please, just for a moment. Acts, the 12th chapter. And I'll do as Jerry did when he began his remarks by reminding us of words that we just said to each other as we sang. The words that Wes just led us in, first verse of that last hymn. Oh, for a faith that will not shrink, though pressed by every foe, that will not tremble on the brink of any earthly woe. What we've suffered the last few days is definitely an earthly woe, and it can try any man's faith. I've been asked to speak for a few moments about searching for or possessing a faith in the very face of adversity or times of trial. And a couple of examples I see from the Scripture. Acts chapter 12, the first two verses. Luke writes for us that Herod, the king, laid hands on some who belonged to the church to mistreat them. And he had James, the brother of John, put to death with the sword. That's James the apostle. But you keep reading in the text, starting in verse 3, when he saw that it pleased the Jews, that being Herod, he proceeded to arrest Peter also. Now it was during the days of unleavened bread. When he had seized him, he put him in prison, delivering him to four squads of soldiers to guard him, intending after the Passover to bring him out before the people. Peter was kept in the prison, but prayer for him was being made fervently by the church to God. On the very night when Herod was about to bring him forward, Peter was sleeping between two soldiers, bound with two chains, and guards in front of the door were watching over the prison. And behold, an angel of the Lord suddenly appeared, and a light shone in the cell. And he struck Peter's side and woke him up, saying, "Get up quickly." And his chains fell off his hands. And the angel said to him, "Gird yourself and put on your sandals." And he did so. And he said to him, "Wrap your cloak around you and follow me." And he went out and continued to follow, and he did not know that what was being done by the angel was real, but thought he was seeing a vision. When he had passed the first and second guard, they came to the iron gate that leads into the city, which opened for them by itself. And they went out and went along one street, and immediately the angel departed from him. As you read this text, have you ever asked the question, why did God allow James to be slain, but yet he rescued Peter? That ever occurred to you before? Was one apostle more important than the other? Well, of course not. But I don't know what that James, someone in James's family may have had the same question. We loved him and our family. And someone may even have questioned God's fairness. Why did you rescue Peter? James was an apostle. James could have done good for the kingdom like Peter had done. Why was one not spared, but yet you spared Peter? Questions like that plague people. Jerry spent some time a few moments ago in the book of Job and gave us a good explanation, a good exposition on the first chapter. I thought about Job, the second chapter, Job's wife. She saw her husband suffer as he was, holding fast to his integrity. And as far as Job's wife was concerned, that was getting Job nowhere. He got no credit for that. So she encourages her husband, Job chapter 2, starting in verse 7, Satan goes out from the presence of the Lord and smites Job with sores, the boils, the sores, from the sole of his foot to the crown of his head. And Job took a potsherd to scrape himself while he was sitting among the ashes. And his wife said to him, "Do you still hold fast to your integrity? Curse God and die." Now that's how one person responded. Where's the faith? Job's answer is an answer of faith. "You speak as one of the foolish women speaks. Shall we indeed accept good from God and not accept adversity?" And all this Job did not sin with his lips. We are a people who always desire answers. We are inquisitive by nature. And the book of Ecclesiastes, Solomon's great wisdom that teaches us to get our heads out of the world, we will not find life's meaning in here, in this realm. We won't find it here. All we'll find is puzzles and riddles. We won't find answers that are meaningful, lasting answers. Ecclesiastes chapter 9. Look with me at verse 10. We are exhorted in the 10th verse to work diligently. Hard labor. Honorable work. Whatever your hand finds to do, do it with all your might, for there is no activity or planning or knowledge or wisdom in Sheol where you are going. And that's true. But here's the point I want to bring in the next two verses. Solomon also tells us, I saw again under the sun that the race is not to the swift and the battle is not to the warrior. Neither is bread to the wise, nor wealth to the discerning, nor favor to men of ability, for time and chance overtake them all. Moreover, man does not know his time, like fish caught in a treacherous net and birds trapped in a snare. So the sons of men are ensnared at an evil time when it suddenly falls on them. We are subject to forces at work in this world that we cannot explain, that we do not, that we are not able to chart and to more or less control. We are at its whim sometimes. But that does not mean we must abandon our faith. Never. Because if there is one thing in your life that you are totally and always in control of, is your faith. No one can take that from you. No one can rob you of that. It is yours to possess. It is yours to nurture and to strengthen. No matter the difficulties, faith is always under our control. It's a response of choice. Faith is the substance of things hoped for, the evidence of things not seen, Hebrews 11 and verse 1. Faith is essential. Without faith, we cannot even please God, Hebrews 11 and verse 6. And you cannot possess faith without having a knowledge of heaven's will. Faith comes by hearing, hearing by the Word of God. You can't get faith anywhere else. You can't manufacture it. You can't borrow from somebody else. You can't steal it from someone else. It is within us to possess and to nurture our own faith. Events from the past few days have caused many to question God's fairness, like Job's wife. Job, do you still hold to your integrity? And let that not be found among God's people, as Jerry has already cautioned us. We're never going to run out of adversity or calamity. Those times will always come. The Lord comes back. Whether it's on a personal nature, person gets cancer. Person loses a limb in an accident. Person has a child that dies unexpectedly. Adversity, calamity will always be around. And there will always be questions of why. John chapter 9, the disciples asked Jesus, Was his parents in sin, or did he sin that he'd be born blind? They asked the question, why? Why is this man blind? And Jesus proceeds to explain to them in that text the reason for that man's blindness. But they asked the question, why? We don't understand. And many things in life will not and cannot be understood. And we'll drive ourselves insane if we try to find answers to questions that we do not know. Two closing passages in Hebrews. One is the 13th chapter. Yes, we live in a changing world, but the one thing that never changes is God. Hebrews 13 and verse 8. Jesus Christ is the same yesterday and today and forever. God is changeless. In the 6th chapter of Hebrews, the last passage I want to look at with you this evening, where do we find faith? We're searching for faith in a time of adversity or trial. Where will we find it? What I said a moment ago, we're going to have to create that within ourselves, yes, but where do we find the resolve and the will to do that? Just one day wake up and say, I think I'll be a faithful person. It doesn't work that way. But it starts, Hebrews 6, let's read starting in verse 13. Faith, such a faith will be found where God always has been. Where God has always been. The immutability or the unchangeableness of His will. Hebrews 6, starting in verse 13. For when God made the promise to Abraham, since he could swear by no one greater, he swore by himself, saying, I will surely bless you, and I will surely multiply you. And so, having patiently waited, that is Abraham, he obtained the promise. For men swear by one greater than themselves, and with them an oath given as confirmation, is the end of every dispute. In the same way, God, desiring even more to show to the heirs of the promise the unchangeableness or the immutability of His purpose, interposed with an oath, so that by two unchangeable things in which it is impossible for God to lie, we who have taken refuge would have strong encouragement to take hold of the hope set before us. This hope we have as an anchor to or of the soul, a hope both sure and steadfast, and one which enters within the veil where Jesus has entered as a forerunner for us, having become a high priest forever according to the order of Melchizedek. You need such an anchor. In sunny days, bright days, when days have no challenges, but especially in days like what we've been going through, and perhaps maybe even you have questioned the fairness of such acts of nature, don't question God. Rather, build your faith that can withstand in days like this, knowing that in the end, it is your anchor that will take you behind the veil where our high priest dwells and where he longs for us to join him.
Gary's prayer, we're going to sing number 214.
Would you bow with me as we pray to our Father? Our Holy Father, we are indeed blessed to be in your presence this evening. We know, dear Lord, that you created all things and set things in order. And we realize also, dear Lord, that you are our strength, our rock, our fortress, our deliverer, our shield, our stronghold, and our refuge. Your name is worthy to be praised, and we give you all the glory that you deserve. Help us, dear Lord, to understand, as we've heard, that the rain falls on the just and the unjust. And as we continue to read your word, where our faith comes from, knowing that you have a love for all mankind and that you want men to come to you, and as they read your word and understand your grace, your love, and your mercy, and they know what Jesus, our Savior, did for us, we have that hope and that faith of one day stepping beyond that veil and spending eternity with you. Things happen in our life, dear Lord, that sometimes we don't understand. But help us to have the faith like David when he said, "For you will light my lamp. The Lord my God will enlighten my darkness. For by you I can run against a troop. By my God I can leap over a wall." Help us to remember that without faith it is impossible to please you. Help us to have the attitude of Paul when he states, "I can do all things through Jesus Christ." And when people look outside their door and they see the destruction that's happened, help them to remember that they can do all things through Jesus Christ, who strengthens them. Help us to remember, dear Lord, that the victory that overcomes the world is our faith. As we drive throughout the neighborhoods in the coming weeks, and for those who haven't witnessed the destruction, help us to remember the Father in Matthew who had the Son who was mute and had a spirit in him. And he asked Jesus if he could do anything. And Jesus says, if you believe, anything is possible. And the Father states, Lord, I believe. Help my unbelief. And this is what we pray for, dear Lord. If we have times of trials in our lives, and the devil allows our thoughts to lean toward unbelief, Lord, I believe. Help our unbelief. In your Son's name we pray. Amen.
This week we've seen the uncertainty of life. One thing that we know, we have a certainty of heaven, and there's a certainty of hell. Let us live where we may have heaven as our home. We're going to sing these three verses. I'll ask you if it's convenient for you to stand while we sing these verses. Let's all sing. No tears in heaven, no sorrows given, all will be glory in that land. There'll be no sadness, all will be gladness, when we shall join that happy band. No tears.
Our Heavenly Father, we come to you now in this service that we'd like to offer up a prayer on behalf of members here that have been fighting ailments and injuries and treatments with tragedy as the time is now in our community and in our state. There's doctor's offices and emergency rooms, hospitals that are filled with many people that are fighting ailments, and times now that we can definitely help our brothers and sisters that have so many burdens with physical ailments that we ask that our prayer is that you'll be able to give us the confidence, give us the mindset to be a worker and to help these in need. We have a very long list of brothers and sisters here who are sick, whether that be with treatments. Brother Knudsen, Roger Andrews, Ms. McPeak. We have people recovering from surgeries. Brother Selsvik. Our prayer is that the doctors and nurses that are ministering to him, that you'll be with them and they'll be able to go through these treatments, go through the recovery process from these surgeries, that all will go well and they'll be back to their normal state of health. We have brothers and sisters here who are growing in age. We have many of them that go through extra efforts to be here at services, and what an encouragement it is for us to see them. Shame us for looking for excuses, looking for small ailments that may hinder us from attending services. Our prayers that you will be with them, lift them up, give them the strength to continue to be the beacons, the lights of your word, and to encourage us as well as the community that they live in. Again, with the tragic times here, not only the members here that have ailments, but may we also do what we can to help our community, those that are sick, those who are injured, that maybe we can gain an opportunity by helping them to share the gospel with them and bring lost souls to you. We ask you be with us throughout this week as we continue to recover from the storms and help us do what we can to make each person's burdens be lifted. Be with us throughout the rest of this service and forgive us our sins. In Christ's name, amen.
Number 510, if you're using your songbooks. 510.
Sweet is the promise, I will not forget thee. Nothing can molest or turn my soul away. Even though the night be dark within the valley, just beyond the shining and eternal day, I will not forget thee or leave thee. In my hands I'll hold thee, in my arms Trusting the promise, I will not forget thee. Onward will I go with songs of joy and love. Though death despise me, though my friends forsake me, I shall be remembered in my home above. I will not forget thee or leave thee. In my arms I'll hold thee. In my arms I'll fold thee. I will not forget thee or leave thee. I am thy Redeemer, I will care for thee. When at the golden portals I am standing, all my tribulation, all my sorrows pass. Oh, sweet to hear the blessed proclamation, enter faithful servant, welcome home at last. I will not forget thee or leave thee. In my hands I'll hold thee, in my arms I'll fold thee. I will not forget thee or leave thee. I am thy Redeemer, I will care for thee.
I know our services have been a little longer tonight, but I can't think of a better way to spend this extra 30 minutes than in prayer and remembrance of our loved ones, our family, our friends, and the community around us, state around us, and the region around us. As we think about the destruction that's happened the past couple of days, I know that it was kind of surreal to me the first few hours Wednesday, as like most of you, didn't have any kind of communication to the outside world. Cable was down, phones were down. But as Wednesday night rolled along and as things started ending, I went ahead and found a way, finally got my digital air tuner to where I could get Channel 19. And the pictures started to roll in. And I began to look at just sheer devastation. Hearts started rolling out to family, to friends, to those that I knew in that area trying to call, trying to find out. House made to look like toothpicks. Those that lived in mobile homes, places that just moved 75 feet or more. Look at that destruction, and we're reminded of things we've already been told tonight. It happened both to the just and the unjust. It happened to the rich. It happened to the poor. There are those that have plenty of money that are left with nothing. And there are those that have want of great things that are left with nothing. We're pretty much looking at the scene with shock and awe. Awe, not awe as in awesome, but awe as in what the power of nature can do. And as we think of these things, in my opinion, when I think of the sheer destruction, these things bring a point of clarity to our minds. You will notice, and it was almost humorous, as we were helping a friend, Lee's got a fellow ball player, visit his home in the East Limestone community, and almost in sheer exhaustion relief at the end of the day, someone asked the mother, "I found some carpet cleaner. Do you want to keep it?" And I think it was said out of emotional relief, but I think it was also said as humor to lighten the situation that they felt. Why do I want carpet cleaner? I have no carpet. We see it bringing to that point of clarity when you see someone who is interviewed, "My house is gone. My things are gone, but I have my family." The gentleman who loved his car, who pampered his car, who wouldn't let a scratch happen to it yesterday, today could care less about his car. He has his children. And then the surreal response of those who don't. That moment of tragedy brings about clarity. Back up a few minutes to that moment of clarity when you're watching the television and you're seeing. I can go back a few years to where we had minor damage to see there's a severe storm coming, tornado coming, and it's headed toward Copsey, Blackburn, O'Neill. And to hear that word, O'Neill, that's my community. To hear those words, harvest, oh, that's my community. That brings a point of clarity. I'm not worried about some argument that I might be, disagreement that I'm having with Cheryl. That's gone. Clarity. What's important to me right now? It brings clarity. I'm sitting on that plane and I hit that unexpected turbulence, and as much as I fly, I still have that feeling. It brings clarity. What comes to my mind? What comes to my mind is my relationship with God. What stands between me and God? These things bring that. We know the truths in James chapter 4, verses 3 and 4, that this life is as a vapor, to some shorter than others, painfully as our heart goes out to them, but this life is a vapor. Whether 18 years, whether 80 years, life is a vapor, and it vanishes away. We turn and we look in Luke, the 12th chapter, and we're reminded of another great truth. This passage in Matthew is speaking in the context that Jesus says, "Go out and preach what I'll tell you to preach." Yes, you will suffer persecution. In Luke, it's more of just a teaching of, it ends with, don't worry. God knows the very hairs on your head, the number of the hairs on your head. Don't worry. Don't be scared. Don't fear. But it begins in Luke chapter 4 and verse 4. "I say to you, my friends, do not be afraid of those who can kill the body, and after that have no more power that they can do. I will show you whom you should fear. Fear him whom, after he is killed, has the power to cast into hell. I say to you, fear him." And this is a passage of comfort. It goes on to say, don't worry. God knows you. God loves you. He knows the very hairs on your head. How can we look at that and have that no fear? We spoke just a few weeks ago in our class in the book of Acts. How can we have faith in those trials? Well, we can because we've been promised something. We've been promised a better home. As we sang about a few moments ago, with no tears. There'll be no tears in that home, in that promise that awaits us. We have a promise that Christ has died for our sins. He has overcome the things that we can't do. He overcome. The wages of our sin is death, but He overcome that. And He's made a promise that if we obey Him, we can be with Him in a mansion that can't be destroyed. These are the points of clarity in Philippians chapter 4 and verse 6. After being told our citizenship in chapter 3, our citizenship is in heaven, looking to that promise that is above. Verse 4, he says, "Rejoice in the Lord always. Again, I say rejoice." And in verse 6, "Be anxious for nothing, but in everything, by prayer and supplication, with thanksgiving, let your requests be known to God. That the peace of God, which surpasses all understanding, will guard your hearts and minds through Christ." That peace is something that a Christian has. that can guard them through these great trials. Jeff mentioned Acts chapter 12 earlier. One of the things that draws my mind to that chapter is Peter. James had just been slain the night before. Peter facing almost a certain death the next day. He had that peace that surpasses all understanding. When the angel come in to get him, if I was facing death the next day, I would be worrying. I would be frightful. When Peter faced at least judgment the next day, he was sound asleep and had to be wakened by the angel. The peace that passes all understanding. And we could go on to Paul's account at the end when he was facing shipwreck. He had been given a promise. You will get to Rome. He held on to that promise that, yes, I will make it to Rome. No matter what happened to him on the sea, no matter how bad it got, he held on to that promise. And he had a peace that the people around him noticed. It is hard to have that peace at this time. But our physical destruction, God can only do, the world can only do so much. This tragic event that's happened is falling on the just and the unjust, to the rich, to the poor. And it has, in some way, tested our faith. But it brings a clarity, and that's what I want us to leave with tonight. It brings a clarity, as I said, that if there is some issue between me and a brother, me and my wife, me and my family member that may not even be a Christian, when it comes to the end, and when this point of clarity comes, the sobering thought that we've had this past week, those issues become unimportant. Only thing that's left important is, does it affect my soul? Does it affect the one whom I love, soul? In all of these sobering things, I think it is our soul. If we will give notice, I think it is our soul that we give attention to. The car we don't go to the scratch, it goes to the side. The home that may be painful to replace, it goes to the side. But in this last moment when we're faced with this kind of destruction and this kind of despair, what comes flushing, rushing to our mind is our soul. That's what we want to end with tonight. Not a thing of fear, but a thing of what is so important is where do I stand before my God? Because we don't have to fear the government that could take our life for preaching the gospel, as the apostles did. We don't have to fear these other things that can take our life if we have that peace, if our soul is secure. But spiritual destruction cannot be recovered from. As we sing this song tonight, that's the thought that should be on our mind. If we have anything that stands between us and God, maybe we've obeyed the gospel. There's something that stands between us and God. This brings that spiritual clarity. Let's get it out of our way. Or if it's something that I know I've been putting off, I know that I should do it. I've been meaning to do it for a long time. This brings the spiritual clarity of how important this is. It's no longer time to put it off. Today is the acceptable day. If we can help you, if we can assist you, or pray with you in any way, please come as we together stand and sing.
Just as I
Believe, O Lamb of